local churches in Hollywood, Florida, and also here at Parkway House of Prayer. He was at Parkway House of Prayer for, I think, right around 10 years. And God called him to do something else. And so he is the founder, CEO, and chairman of Renewination. And Pastor Jeff, if I'm wrong, forgive me, but I think the goal and the mission of Renewination is to offer every child in America a Christian education. And so it is an honor for Pastor Jeff to be with us today. It's an honor for me to share the platform with him. I love great preaching. And Pastor Jeff is one of my favorites. He is captivating. He preaches the truth. He uses scripture. He's a master storyteller. And I know that you're gonna love hearing from him today. So would you help me give a great Jordantown Wesleyan welcome to Pastor Jeff Keaton.
Good morning. It's good to be back at Jordantown, and I know my mom and dad wouldn't want me to give you greetings. My mama, she's very sentimental, and she misses you people so bad. But anyhow, I'm sure my dad does too, but he's too busy preaching to think about it right now. So they're 3 weeks in Alabama right now, preaching down there. And but it's so great to be back with you. And let me just thank you. We're not going to make a presentation. I think we were thinking about this morning. But you guys, for the last 3 years, have taken up school supplies, and we've given them to local Christian school, the students in those schools who need them. And you've just done it again this year. And I want you to know we're going to give the supplies this year to an inner city African-American school in Roanoke, Noah Christian Academy. Those children have great needs. And so we're going to take your gift and give it to them. Thank you so much for being so thoughtful and blessing the lives of these children. Now, did everybody get a handout this morning? Anybody who doesn't have a handout who wants one? Let me just see that. Okay, right here in the front. Do we have them handy? They should be right back here on that table, I believe. All right, hang on. We got a few in here, Joe. I think he's got a few right here. Anybody else need one? You didn't get one as you're coming in. Now, when I do handouts, I always find some people who are, especially people who are a little OCD, and they panic. Because if they don't get one word, they worry the rest of the sermon to don't hear one thing I say. So just chill out, okay? I have scribbled on one up here that you'll never be able to read my writing, but my wife is here today and she'll interpret for you. If you miss something, you can get it from her after the service or me, okay? It is so funny. Every time I do one of these handouts somewhere, I have people come up and they are so stressed out at the end. They go, "Pastor, is there any way we could get 9B? We missed it." But anyhow. So this morning, I'm going to try to hurry. I'm trying to look at your clock here. Don't tell me what time you get out. I'll let the Lord tell me that today, but I'm going to try to hurry. The last place I shared this was at a camp in Pennsylvania, and they told me I had 1 hour and 20 minutes. It was a seminar. I saw that look on your face. You're going, "Dear Jesus, help us. Don't you dare go for an hour and 20 minutes." Well, I won't. By the grace of God, if I do that, you just get up and leave, all right? So I am going to have to hurry this morning. There is no subject closer to our hearts than the subject of our children and grandchildren. Can somebody say amen? Amen. If you want to get an easygoing, laid-back person shook up, just mess with their kids or grandkids. I have seen the most saintly people lose just a tad bit of their saintliness by messing with their kids through the years. I'm fully confident this morning that every parent here has a dream in your heart that your children will develop into successful, healthy, productive adults. And every grandparent here today. I'm getting closer to being a grandparent. Now, my daughter's not pregnant. She got married June 6th. I said, "You are not allowed to have a baby until 9 months and one day. And no preemies are coming because we'll never live it down." But anyhow, some of you will catch that later. I've titled my presentation today, "Leading Our Children to Greatness," because I knew that at the end of the day, all of us really want our kids and grandkids to be great. Now, you may not say it just like that, but you, first of all, most of you think your kids and grandkids are great, whether they are or not. We all do. That's just how it is, you know? However, if statistics tell us anything these days, they tell us that far too many of our children are growing up and failing to achieve in ways that we had hoped and dreamed. My whole world is children, I literally speak to them, about them, for them. I fight for them to get a biblical worldview every day of my life. Next weekend, we'll be in Pennsylvania and New York City. The following, on Tuesday, next Tuesday, a week from Tuesday, I'll be speaking in Nova Scotia, Canada. I come back and fly to Los Angeles, California. I mean, I'm doing this thing all over the country, sharing with people the importance of helping their children grow up to be great people. But unfortunately, the statistics are telling us that we're not being as successful as we hoped. Tom Rainier wrote a phenomenal book called The Millennials in 2011. If you haven't read it, you ought to get it and read it. The Millennials are the generation of young people that have been born from 1980 to 2000. How many of you here today were born between 1980 and 2000? Let me see your hands. Okay, we have quite a few Millennials here. They're basically 15 to 35 years old now. Okay, that's the age group right now. And according to Tom Rainier, he surveyed the older half of the millennial generation. Only 20% of the millennials in America. There are 78 million of them. You realize there are 3 million more millennials than there were baby boomers? This is the largest generation in American history. And of those 78 million young people, only 20% of them declare themselves to be born again Christians. So that means that 80% of the millennials say, I am not a born again Christian. 94% of them declared that they did not believe in one or more of the cardinal doctrines of Christianity, such as the virgin birth of Jesus Christ, the deity of Christ, the authority of Scripture. 94% of the 15 to 35-year-olds in America today say, I cannot believe in one or more of the cardinal doctrines of Christianity. 76% of the millennials do not attend church anywhere. I mean, this includes 24% do, but the 24% includes Muslim places and everything you can imagine, okay? 76% do not darken the door of a church on any kind of a regular basis. And 70% of the millennials favor same-sex marriage. Now, guys, there are 78 million of them, and they're only, the youngest of them are 15 years old right now, and the oldest are 35. They're going to be running the United States of America for the next 50 years. So we obviously have a major problem in this country as to what is happening to the minds of our young people. Somewhere, some way, there has been a major breakdown in transmitting the Christian faith to this generation. And it's only going to be worse for the kids born after the millennial generation, the kids born from 2001 till present. Something fundamentally must change if we hope to save future generations. So this morning, I am going to give you a simple, practical, pastoral talk on leading our children to greatness. Now, I am fully aware that anytime you stand before a group of people and start telling them how to raise their children, you are setting yourself up for a huge problem. Most parents whose kids haven't yet reached adolescence feel like they have a pretty good handle on the subject. I remember before we had children, Michelle and I had these wonderful friends, and they had this little boy, and I just thought he was a brat. And I used to say to Michelle, if that kid was my kid, I would wear his little fanny out so bad he would never do that. And then we had a little red-headed child born to us. And she wore me out, and I just started saying, I don't really know much of anything about raising children. So I know it's kind of a dangerous thing to do, but I come to you this morning as a fellow student of the subject, not in any way an expert. I come to you as a man who loves children and young people. I come to you as a man who believes that if and when we gain access to their hearts and minds, we can raise kids who will change their world. If I have any credibility on this subject, it doesn't come from the many books I have read through the years or the seminars I have attended on raising kids. It probably comes from the fact that I was raised by a couple that you know, wise, godly parents who have watched 8 of their 9 kids give their lives in Christian service over the last 30 years. I've also been privileged to raise 2 beautiful daughters who are now 19 and 22 years old, and I would never put them on a pedestal and tell you that they are perfect, but both of them do love the Lord with all their heart. And so if I've learned anything, it's probably through these experiences. I want to begin this morning by defining the word greatness. And you see it there on your handout. When you first saw this title, perhaps you thought, wow, he's going to tell us how to make sure our kids make it to Harvard or how they can be super successful in sports or business. They may do any or all of those things, but that will not determine whether or not they achieve a level of greatness in this life. From the very first day I held Juliana and Heidi in my arms, I knew I had one primary mission. I was on a mission to lead them to know, love, and serve Jesus with all of their heart, mind, soul, and strength. And I told them often as they were growing up, if you do anything less than know, love, and serve Jesus, I will have been a failure as a parent. Now, I know it's tough to preach like that in a church full of people who have kids at all levels, and all of us have loved ones who have gone astray, and I'm not here to make you feel bad, but we must raise the standard. We must at least show our young people what the standard is so that they can work hard to raise your kids and your grandkids in a way that will help them to be successful. Not long ago, I was in Richmond, Virginia at a Family Foundation event, and Dr. Del Tackett was speaking. Now, Del Tackett is the speaker on the Truth Project. If you haven't seen the Truth Project, you absolutely ought to. It's a powerful, powerful worldview presentation of many, many hours. And Del Tackett, he worked in the Reagan-Bush White House, one of the Bush White Houses, and he's just a phenomenal, brilliant, brilliant man. And he was speaking, and he made a statement that took me back for a second. He said this, "The number one purpose for marriage is to produce godly offspring." And I thought about that for a minute. And then he read to us the scripture that you have on the front of your sheet that I want to read this morning. "Another thing you do, you flood the Lord's altar with tears. You weep and wail because he no longer looks with favor on your offerings or accepts them with pleasure from your hands. You ask why? It is because the Lord is the witness between you and the wife of your youth. You have been unfaithful to her, though she is your partner, the wife of your marriage covenant. Has not the one God made you? You belong to him in body and spirit. And what does the one God seek?" Okay, he's talking about the marriage relationship here. "Godly offspring. So be on your guard and do not be unfaithful to the wife of your youth." If one of the greatest purposes for marriage is to produce godly offspring, then we must take serious our mandate to lead our children to know, love, and serve Jesus with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength. Let me say it real clearly. If you have kids today, your number one mission with those children is to teach them to know, love, and serve Jesus, and anyone or anything that gets in the way of that must get out of the way of your kids' lives. We good with that? You think that makes sense? So this morning, I'm going to just give you a practical pastoral talk on this. First of all, I'm going to start by giving you common myths I've encountered in talking with parents. So get your pens ready. Now, if you're one of those, again, that just you hate to write while somebody's speaking, well, don't you dare do it. Just look at me, all right? And listen up, because I always have that too. So I want to give you a few common myths, and then we'll try to jump over into some principles that will help you. The first common myth that I've come across many, many times as a pastor is this. I'm not going to choose my child's religion. I'll let them make up their own minds. I'm not going to choose my child's religion. I'll just let them make up their own minds. Let me answer that, and I'm trying to be conscious of time because we got a lot to cover. I just can't go off into stories very much this morning, or we'll never get out of here, so I'm trying to behave. Let me just say this about that. If we as Christian parents do not aggressively teach our children the truth, someone else will aggressively teach them the lie. And it always blows my mind. I am sure that no one here this morning has that philosophy. I trust and pray that you don't. Some people kind of come to it innocently. They go, well, you know what? I don't want to cram anything down their throat. They've got to love God on their own. And that is absolutely true. You can never force your child to have a relationship with Jesus, but you can teach them the truth about Jesus and this world. and you have an obligation to do so. So just remember this. Our minds are like a vacuum. And if you don't fill that vacuum with something, the world and Satan will fill that vacuum with something. Number two, as long as my child grows up, as long as my child grows up and becomes a responsible citizen, I have been successful as a parent. As long as my child grows up and becomes a responsible citizen, I have been successful as a parent. Let me say this to that. If you believe fulfilling God's purpose on earth matters for your child, and if you believe that eternity is real, then you will only be satisfied when your kids know, love, and serve Jesus. I've had a lot of Christian parents say, well, my kid's not in prison. Well, hallelujah. You know what I'm saying? I mean, that's a pretty low bar. You know what I'm saying? My kid's doesn't kill people. Well, thank God. My kid's not on drugs. Well, thank God. But really, as Christian parents, we're supposed to produce godly offspring to take God's word and God's message into this darkened world that we live in. All right, quickly. Common myth number three. If we shelter our kids too much, they won't survive when they enter the real world. If we shelter our kids too much, they won't survive when they enter the real world. Let me say this. There is a kernel of truth in this statement, but for the most part, I consider it a false idea for this reason. Impressions made upon a child's brain, especially young children up through adolescence, those impressions are so lasting. I want you to think about your second grade teacher right now. I want you to think about your fourth grade teacher, your seventh grade teacher. I can remember most all of my teachers, and they made such a powerful impression on me that some of them I think of very fondly, and some of them I think of very negatively. I mean, some of my teachers were the biggest grouches in American history. And that's when I was leading PCA over there. I would bring all of our teachers together. I only spoke to them one time a year, and that was the very beginning of the year, and I used to say to them, let me tell you something. You're likely teaching a future president of the United States. You may be teaching the next Billy Graham. I advise you to treat them very well because you don't want a president of the United States remembering you in a negative way. He might send the Secret Service after you 25 years from now. So who knows, 30, whatever it is. So impressions made upon the brains of, I can't tell you how many, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70. I was with a 60-some-year-old man not long ago, me and another pastor. He heard me preach and he said, is there any way I could meet with you? I was just a guest at a church. And the pastor and I and him went and sat down in the office. And this 60-some-year-old man told us how his grandmother tortured him. And here he was. He told about the day that she got angry with him, so she took his little dog and she drowned his dog in a thing of water right in front of his eyes. And as he told us, he sobbed like a baby. He was 60-some years old, and he told us, he said, I still have nightmares about my grandmother. And I got to thinking, listen, what we place into the brains of our children, it doesn't go away. And if you don't teach them the truth as young children, they will be wrestling with the lies that they have received for their whole life. Children and adolescents are not mature enough physically, mentally, emotionally, and spiritually to handle what the devil will throw at them if they are left unprotected. For God's sake and for goodness sake, protect your children from the evils of this world. They will have to deal with all the evils of this world soon enough. And if you train them well, they will be ready. I was speaking in Pennsylvania just a few weeks ago. I did this. This group of people that I'd never seen, hardly any of them. And this woman, when I got to this point about sheltering your children, she raised her hand and said, I don't agree with you at all. I thought, buddy, this is one sweet little lady. And she just went on this rant for about a minute about how I don't believe in sheltering kids. They need to taste the real world and blah, blah, blah. I've heard this argument so many times. And I was sitting there, and honestly, I got a lot of lawyer in me. And I could have destroyed her. But the Holy Spirit said, shut your mouth. Don't you take her on in front of this crowd. She was taking me on publicly, but I... So the only thing that came to my mind that I could say, that the Lord would let me say, she was going on and on about not sheltering her kids. I just said, well then, ma'am, just tell us, what do you believe you should shelter your children from? And she started stuttering. Well, I said, see me afterwards. There's no need for us. And afterwards, after I got done with her, she asked me if I had some literature to help her children. So it must have worked out okay. I remember my first job. I was very sheltered growing up, and more sheltered than any of you guys could imagine. And my first job outside of singing in a group, I was 18 years old, and I got a job at Pizza Hut delivery. Well, I had a thoroughly developed biblical worldview, so I had a tremendous work ethic. I was honest. I had a strong moral code. I set the record. Within just a few months of working at Pizza Hut delivery, I set the all-time record for the most pizzas delivered in one night. You know what I thought? I was going there to work and make money. I wasn't going there to goof off like all the other guys that was working with me. And I respected, when I drove the Pizza Hut truck, I respected it. I didn't. One of the guys came in one night and he goes, I got that truck up to 60 miles an hour and I jammed it in reverse, going forwards, and he jams it in reverse. And they laughed. They were tearing the truck to pieces. They had no morals. Another kid, he goes over and I noticed that they're stealing sodas from Pizza Hut. The guys who work there, they're stealing bunches of drinks. And so one night, here my little, you know, remember, this little sheltered boy that's going to fall apart as soon as he gets in the world. That's what everybody tells me. I go, you know what, I'm really sick of them stealing sodas. So I walked over. He went over to steal one, and I stepped in front of the guy, and I said, that's the last soda. You're not stealing another soda ever at Pizza Hut as long as I'm here. You should have seen that guy's face. He went, what? I said, dude, I've been watching you. I'm sick of you stealing from this company. That's not your stuff. We need to work hard and make this company money and get our paychecks or whatever. That kid couldn't fathom. He had never come in contact with a young man who had a thoroughly developed biblical worldview. What did I do? I pushed back the darkness in that Pizza Hut delivery. I was salt and light in that world. And again, I made a lot more money than the rest of them, and they came right to me after I'd been there just a few short months and said, we want to make you a manager. There's something different about you. You know what was different? I had been sheltered from the lies of this world. I'd been taught the truth, and I knew how to function once it was my turn to get into that world. All right, quickly, where are we at? Number four. Common myths. Our lives as parents should rotate completely around the lives of our children. Our lives as parents. Now, if I make you mad today, I've been very successful. Because when people get mad, they start thinking. And if you go home mad, you're going to think about everything I said and you're going to make some changes. So glory, hallelujah. But you got to listen to me, okay? When our kids are very small, yes, I know how they rotate, our lives rotate around them. When Michelle was breastfeeding our babies, it was pretty much a 24/7 job. And I'd be honest with you, I'd wake up in the middle of the night, the baby would be crying, and I'd say, honey, I just wish I could help you, but you know, God knew that men are just pretty much, you know, whatever. And so he just didn't even try to give that job to men. Babies would starve to death if it was up to men, you know, but anyhow. So I understand that there's a time when everything rotates around them. But as they grow up, we must not make them the little idols that we worship. Now hear me out. When we make them the absolute central focus of our lives, we teach them that they are more important than anybody else in the universe, and we set them up for failure. They become selfish and self-centered, and when they are not the central focus at school or work or play, they will be miserable. Obviously, we will spend huge amounts of time investing in our children's lives, but we must not lose our balance and make them the center of everything. If you make this mistake, your marriage will suffer greatly, your kids will suffer greatly, and when the empty nest comes, and Michelle and I are empty nesters now, when it comes, you won't even know your spouse. And you won't even like your spouse. And that's when a ton of divorces happen. Because we have made our kids the absolute center of everything. I'll let that land wherever it needs to land. Number five, we need to be our child's best friend. Now follow me. Just follow. Don't get too mad. If you get mad, you're thinking, so you're going to hear what I say next. We must have a close and communicative relationship with our children, but the moment you stop being the primary authority figure in their life is the moment you have lost the ability to mold them into mature, healthy adults. Once they are older, you may become their best friend, but while they are growing up, you have got to be their loving, strong parent. Common myth number six. The worst thing that can happen to my child is for them to not have what every other child has. is for them to not have what every other child has. If you teach your child by your actions that they must have the latest fad in everything, you'll teach your child to give in to peer pressure when everyone else is doing really bad stuff. When I was a kid, my dad did not allow me to have lots of things that other kids had. We didn't, as I mentioned perhaps, even have a television. I learned that it was okay to be different, and it has helped me to be a strong leader. We have so many children who cannot stand on their own two feet because it's just this craze in our culture to push them into groupthink. My nephew T.J. Keaton graduated from Parkway Christian Academy a little over a year ago, and he went for his first semester, stayed home, and went to Virginia Western. He was in an English class where they made him debate constantly. The professor just split him up on every subject. What's the best restaurant in town? Well, he noticed quickly TJ was the only kid who had been given a biblical worldview education out of 25 students. It was him and 24 kids who had gone to non-Christian schools. Well, TJ kept winning every debate. And so the professor, who was very left-wing, liberal, anti-Christian guy, he came to TJ one day and said, "Son, you need to think about being a lawyer, man." You see, TJ had been taught to think critically and stand on his own two feet. And so finally, one day, you know a social issue was going to come up. The professor stands up and says, "Today we're debating on abortion." And he said, "Every kid in this classroom who is for abortion," I'm talking about kids who don't know how to think on their own and they're forced into groupthink. That's what's happening to our kids in America. So he says, "Every kid who's for abortion, go over here. And every kid against abortion, go over here." 23 kids stood up and went over on the side for abortion. TJ was the only one who stood up and said, "I'm against abortion." And there was another kid there that said, "I don't know what I'm for, but I'm going with TJ because he always wins the argument." TJ told us, he said, "Since there's 23 of you for abortion, I guess I'll let you make your case first. And TJ told us, he said, "I just going to be honest with you, their arguments were stupid." He said, "They were just saying things like, well, if you can't afford it, you just need to get rid of it." And they just went on down all the kind of groupthink that's been pushed onto our kids in America. And then all of a sudden, TJ's turn. And TJ, we had a phenomenal biblical worldview teacher over at Parkway Christian, and he had dealt with them on all these social issues. And TJ just said, "Man, I remember everything I'd learned, but I started pulling my arguments out." And when TJ got done and made his conclusion, the professor, who was 100% pro-abortion, said, "Okay, if anybody's mind has changed, switch sides." God's honest truth, 23 kids came over and got on TJ's side. That's because a boy had been taught to think and defend his beliefs and defend his faith. All right? Quickly, common myth number 7. Am I on 7? Sometimes I get out of control. Uncontrolled and disrespectful venting of anger and emotions. Uncontrolled and disrespectful venting of anger and emotions is healthy for my child. Venting and emotions is healthy for my child. Let me just say this. There is a healthy form of open communication between parents and children. Children should be allowed to express their feelings in a respectful and controlled way. However, kids yelling at parents is not normal or okay. It does not teach them to become great adults. It teaches them to disrespect authority, and it teaches them that losing control of themselves is okay and normal. The first time they majorly disrespect their boss, they will get fired. You see, what we do to our kids in the home is going to affect them for the rest of their life. And if we don't teach them to accept constructive criticism and discipline and structure, when they go into the workplace, they might barely survive, but they will not thrive and they will not be great. Children learn respect and self-control at a very young age when parents demand it. Our little Heidi used to come up and interrupt me a lot. I was a pastor her whole life, and so I was always standing in a crowd of people at church. And Heidi would come when she was little. She would come running straight up to me, and she would just interrupt me right while I was talking to an adult. Well, we were watching. We went through a series on how to raise kids called "Growing Kids God's Way," and they had a little technique that was so powerful, and it taught Heidi so much respect and control. Here was the policy: anytime she came up to her mother or I in the midst of, when we were talking to somebody else, she had to put her hand right here on our thigh. And the way that she knew we knew she was there was we would put our hand over top of her hand. And she was not allowed to say one word until I would say, "Excuse me," to whoever I was talking to, and I would look and say, "What do you need?" And do you know she did that from probably the time she was about 4 until she was 12 or 13 years old. She learned respect because we taught her respect. All right, quickly. We got to keep moving. Number 8, common myths. Bribery is a good way to keep our kids on track. I was at a restaurant. Michelle and I were at a restaurant maybe a year ago. This little kid, he was 3 years old or so, and he was there with his parents, and he was an unholy brat is what he was, okay? And he was yelling, making huge noise. I mean, going nuts in this restaurant. And listen, we've all had times when our kids misbehaved in public. We did plenty of that. And so I'm not saying everybody's going to be perfect, but this kid was out of control. And here's what I heard his parents say. They had no control of him. They looked at him and said, If you'll just be quiet right now, we'll take you to the store and buy you something as soon as we leave here. You know what they were teaching that kid? Every time I want something in the store, I throw me a little fit, and then I get what I want. God in heaven help us. Okay, number 9. Common myths. I told you it was going to be totally practical, and that's what it is. Common myths. All teens sow their wild oats. I hear that, and I've heard that in the church for so many years. It is the most disgusting thing I've ever heard. If you believe this, your kids will prove you right because they will live up to or down to your expectations. All teens do not sow their wild oats. Yes, some do, but it should never be expected or accepted. Teenage sin and rebellion produce scars that last a lifetime. Sin is no laughing matter. We must expect more from our young people, and the only way we can expect more is to teach them truth as they are growing up. If you don't win your child's mind and heart by the time they're about 12 or 13, you're going to struggle to ever win their heart and mind. You got to conquer them when they're little. All right, let's move to a new section, all right? This is a little different. Some principles that will help us lead our children to greatness. Number 1, we must never forget that children are a very special gift from God. Children are a very special gift from God. Psalm 127 says, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward." We live in a culture that devalues children because they are an inconvenience to our lives. I mean, I am confident that most of you have seen the Planned Parenthood videos that have been out there. God in heaven help our nation. When we can have these little kids and see them as nothing more than something to harvest body parts from. The principle of life, the value of life comes from the Word of God, and this culture has abandoned the Word of God, and therefore we have abandoned the value of life. I make no apologies for taking a super strong stand on that. I know some people in the church who don't, and it is shocking to me. One of the greatest mistakes parents make is to think that their children belong solely to them. Our children belong to God. He has entrusted them to us for a short period of time. He has given them to us so that we might mold them into mature adults whose lives bring Him honor and glory. If our kids become wildly successful in the world's eyes but fail to know and love Jesus, then we have mismanaged the trust that He has given us. Moms and dads, where are your priorities when it comes to your children? I must be honest with you, there's something wrong when parents will take their kids to sports practice 3, 4, 5 times a week, but say it's too inconvenient to bring them to a Wednesday night youth program or a Sunday school class. It just doesn't fit into their schedule. God has not called us to raise up professional athletes. He has called us to raise up children who know, love, and serve Him. Parents will pay big bucks for their kids to travel on an AAU team or a cheerleading team or some other type of activity, but when it comes time to pay for a Christian youth camp, they don't seem to have the time or the money. Now, I'm not against all those things. Both of my daughters played sports and basketball, and Juliana was really excellent and fantastic. But we made some decisions. If she was going to play college ball, she had to play AAU all summer long. And I'm not saying there's never a time to do that, but we made a decision. She looked at me and said, "Daddy, I don't want to miss church camps. I don't want to miss youth camps. I don't want to miss missions trips just to play basketball. I'm not playing all summer. I want to go to these other things." And I never regretted the fact that we made that decision. Our children belong to Jesus. He will hold us accountable for how we have raised them. Just this knowledge should reprioritize our lives. My brother had a guy come to him a few years ago, and my brother Troy, who's pastoring at East Lake, and the guy said, "Now listen, we're going to be gone just a little bit this year for my son's travel baseball." The kid was like 10. He said, "We're going to miss a few Sundays." He said, "I think we're going to miss the next 22 straight Sundays for him to play baseball." All right? And he did. He did it. And guess what? That was probably actually 7, 8 years ago. The father came to the youth pastor not long ago and said, we can't figure out why our son doesn't want to come to youth ministry. He wants nothing to do with the church. They told him that sports was the number one priority, and he believed him. And he wants nothing to do with the church now. Quickly, number two, every child is born with sin in their nature, and this sin makes doing wrong a natural response in their lives. Every child is born with sin in their nature, and this sin makes doing wrong a natural response in their lives. And I'm not taking the time to necessarily read all their scripture this morning, but children learn to do wrong without any instruction. I will read Proverbs 29:15. It says, the rod and rebuke give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. Modern psychology teaches that all people are born good. It's the environment that they grow up that corrupts them. And there's no doubt that environment plays some role. But we're not born good. We're born with a thing called sin in our nature. It bends every child to do what is wrong. It doesn't take a genius to know the fallacy of this teaching that everybody's perfectly good if they just weren't messed up by society. If we will ever lead our children to greatness, we must understand the impact sin has on our children. We must restrain them and control them until they are able, through God's power, to control their own sinful desires. Discipline is good for your children. Proverbs 22:15 says, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction will drive it far from him. Without strong discipline, you will lead your child to failure. And not every parent is great at discipline. Find out which one's the strongest one. You know, just Michelle and I had to figure out how to work that out. I was kind of lenient on the small things, and then I was kind of Godzilla on the big things. You know what I'm saying? She was kind of tough on the little things and told me to quit being Godzilla on the big things. That's how it kind of worked in our relationship. Because a child is born with a natural bend towards evil, let me say again, it is our duty and responsibility to shelter them from evil influences until they are emotionally, physically, and spiritually prepared to combat them. If you let your child experiment with sin in our world, they'll embrace it and it will destroy them because sin comes natural. Let me tell you, there is an absolute epidemic of pornography in the United States of America and around the world. Smartphones, they're glorious, glorious tools. I use it for everything all over the country. I've got every kind of an email and imaginable thing on that thing. But I'm going to tell you something, guys. 14-year-old boys holding that baby in their hand with no restrictions. That is a time bomb waiting to go off. Our kids can't handle it. Adolescents can't handle it. They were never meant to have that much temptation in their hand. So I'm not saying ban them from having phones or whatever, but you better put every restriction in the book on that thing, and you better be that parent that the rest of the kids go, dear God, watch out for that mama or daddy. Do you want to save your kids? Listen, statistics show that once a child gets involved in pornography, it's so hard to break that stronghold. Had a woman call me the other day. I pastored for a number of years. And she told me about her 18-year-old daughter. And she brought her daughter to see me. And I asked her daughter. Her daughter literally has been running off at 18 years old with strange men from around the country. She gets with them on the internet now. They pick her up in her car and she just drives off. She didn't even know who they are. These parents are horrified. And I said to this girl, when did you get... And she's all involved in internet pornography. I said, when did you get hooked up? She said, at 12 years old, I figured out through some kind of a gaming thing how to get on the internet. And I found it. And she said, I can't, she just can't break it. So you had better be unbelievably intentional about that. All right? All right, I got to move quickly. Let's see. Number three, we must be very intentional about leading our children into a relationship with Jesus Christ. I'm going to have to skip and just go as fast as I can. Here's the bottom line. Your kids will not automatically come to know Jesus unless you teach them the truth about Jesus and invite them to come into a relationship with Christ. All right? They must be truly saved. I can't tell you how many young people I've seen walk away from the church through the years. They were never genuinely saved, and they literally thought this was just some kind of a social club. Your kids have to come to know Jesus. Put them in every environment possible so that their hearts will be drawn to be brought into a relationship with Jesus Christ. All right? Number four, children will only learn to live right by receiving continuous positive instruction from multiple sources. Children will only learn to live right by receiving continuous positive instruction from multiple services. When I found a passionate Christian that my girls loved with a passion and that motivated my kids, I put my kids around them as much as I could. The first lady that just my kids were just enamored with was our children's pastor, Patty Lee. She was a phenomenal children's pastor. She was on fire for Jesus. And Patty Lee led Juliana and Heidi both to Christ around 7, 8 years old in junior church. And I mean, Miss Patty, they called her Miss Patty. And anytime Miss Patty would come and say, Juliana, would you sing for me in the program? Yes, ma'am. I'd say, Juliana, you want to sing with Mom and Dad on Wednesday night? No, sir. That's how it worked. Why? They loved Patty. And Patty was the coolest person. I mean, we would rent, excuse me, for VBS, we'd rent these huge water slides and everything else. And who was the first one to go down head first? Miss Patty. She was crazier than a lunatic. Half the time I had to calm her down. One time she preached on hell in junior church, scared the out of all them kids. You know what I'm saying? I had to say, Patty, calm down. You can't scare the children too bad. But she was on fire for Christ. She loved the kids with a passion, and they loved her. And guess what? They just wanted to be just like Miss Patty. And if Miss Patty thought serving Jesus was cool, then it was absolutely cool. And then when they got in youth ministry, they loved Pastor Dan, and they led worship for him. They did this. They learned how to play the guitar. They learned all this stuff because Pastor Dan was there to help motivate them. You see, for a while there, I was thinking, why won't they do some of that for me? And it dawned on me. My kids need other outside influences to challenge and motivate and encourage them. And then parents would say to me, man, my kid adores you, and anytime you come up and ask him to do anything, he just jumps at it. Why won't he do that with me? I said, because it takes all of us. It takes all of us to raise our kids. All right, okay. We're just Cinderella shoes, better do whatever it does. But anyhow, so we got to hurry. One of the things that we focused on, I got to stay according to this. Here's something we did. A, fill their minds with all the good you can. Fill their minds with all the good you can. And block out all the bad you can. Block out all the bad you can. Fill their minds with all the good you can. Block out all the bad. Listen, here's some major influences. Home, school, church, friends, media, and pop culture. And honestly, the two that are dominating our children's lives are media / pop culture. I put that into one category. And school. They spend 30-some thousand hours. The average kid going to school, 16,000 hours at school from kindergarten to 12th grade. And the average American kid spends between 15 and 20,000 hours watching television, movies, playing video games, surfing the internet, and listening to music. So how many hours they go to church? If they go to church once a week, about 750 hours. Twice a week, 1,500 hours from kindergarten to 12th grade. So who's winning the battle? All right, that's why I'm so invested in schools, guys. I know everywhere I go, there's lots of people that stand up and say, you know, Christian school doesn't matter, and that's your business. But I'll tell you something. The numbers are showing us that it's different. All right? Quickly, I just got to wrap this up. Your example means more than your words. Your example means more than your words. My uncle smoked 3 or 4 packs of Marlboros, I think it was, a day. One day he caught my cousin Robert, out underneath the gas tank on the car smoking a cigarette. Now, first of all, that didn't show a high level of brilliance on Robert's part. But I tell you, and you know what he did? It was a horrible thing. He made him eat the whole pack of cigarettes. Now that's terrible. And that's basically abusive. Now, I will say this. Robert never smoked another cigarette in his life. Actually, the method did work, even though it was brutal. But what I wanted to say to my Uncle Herbert was, you're telling Robert not to smoke, and you smoke 4 packs a day in front of him. He wants to be like his daddy. Now, I'm not picking just on that issue. New Christians struggle with that, and I'm not here to beat you down or nothing like that. But we don't want our kids to drink. And we get drunk in front of them? Are you kidding me? We want our kids to treat their wives great, but we don't treat our wife great? I'm not trying to beat you up. You know, I don't pastor here. I'm leaving. Pastor Matt never has to call me back. I'm just telling you the truth today, okay? All right, so quickly. Number 6, win their hearts before the challenging teen years come. Win their hearts before the challenging teen years come. Number 7, there's so much more I could say, but I'm out of time. Offer them unconditional love and acceptance, even while demanding excellence. Offer them unconditional love and acceptance, even while demanding excellence. I think that is a balance my father struck in such a beautiful way. My dad, I mean, he wasn't going to let me be a bozo. He just wasn't going to do it. I was going to respect authority. I was going to do my work. I was going to do what was right. But there was this sense in which when he knew I'd given my best, if my best he thought was a C, he'd pat me on the head and say, great job. And I know parents who try to hold their kids to standards their kids can never live up to, whether it's through athletics, academics, or some other way. Don't put your kids on a pedestal they can't live up to. They don't have to be Johnny, Susie, or Jimmy, or whoever came before them or after them. They don't have to be any of that. My youngest daughter used to say, Daddy, I'm not Juliana. And my wife and I quickly realized she wasn't. And if we tried to ask her to be an all-state basketball player like Juliana was, she was going to be a failure. But I tell you what she was phenomenal up front. She loved to get on the platform and sing and talk and do everything. And so we said, wow, we found something that's special with her. All right? So number eight, use failure as an opportunity for growth. Use failure as an opportunity for growth. The greatest moments in my daughter's lives were when they failed. When they failed. Because then I got to show them this mercy and compassion and discipline. Whatever it was, whatever it called for. My daughter came to me one day, Heidi. She's about 15 years old. And I told her expressly not to do something. And she hadn't done it all the way, but she crossed the line a little bit. And I'll never forget, she came to me on a Sunday morning, and she's a tender soul, and so she had tears in her eyes. And she came down early one morning, and she said, Daddy, I got to tell you something. And I was like, dear God. She had this little boyfriend. I said, what'd you do, kiss him or something? I mean, you know, I just jumped to conclusions. She said, no, and she told me what she did. And her heart was broken over it. What do you think I did? Punished her? No. I didn't catch her. She came and told me the truth. I hugged her. I said, well, you learned your lesson, didn't you, baby? Don't do it again. That's it. Now, that's what that called for. And guess what? She listened to me. Okay? All right, use failure as an opportunity to growth. Nine, set your dreams and standards high. Set your dreams and standards high. My dad driving down the road with me, he probably did it with every one of us, but I remember when he and I were alone, my dad would pat me on the leg, and here's what he'd say to me. Son, you're destined to be a leader. Don't throw your life away. Don't give your life to the devil. God's got a big plan for you, Jeff. You're going to be a leader someday, boy. You know what I learned about young people? Tell them who you think they will become, and they will. Tell them who you think they can't be, and they'll prove you right on that one, too. You call kids stupid, you tell them they're a loser, they'll prove it to you. Don't ever do that to children. That's why my whole ministry, I've been walking up to kids, and I still do it. I pat them on the head, I look at them, I say, let me tell you something. God's got an unbelievable plan for you, buddy. You're going to be somebody for Jesus. I took that little girl, Tatiana Crowder, out of the inner city of Roanoke in the seventh grade and gave her a scholarship to PCA. She was a little monster. I told you about her when I was here before. She beat kids up over at PCA. They were going, dear God, we got to kick her out. The Lord said, don't let them. I wouldn't let them. Guess where she's at today? She graduated with highest honors from Liberty Christian Academy last year. She is now on Liberty University's Division I basketball team, folks. That's because somebody believed in her. Somebody believed in her. Number 10, start releasing them while you still have some level of influence and direct control. Start releasing your children while you still have some level of influence and direct control. Get them a car. Let them start driving. Let them do their thing when they're a junior in high school at minimum. And start watching them and controlling it and managing it. And number 11, if you have a wayward son or daughter, never forget, they are never too far away for God to reach them. Never forget, they're never too far away for God to reach them. You all know the story of my lost brother Brian and how God restored him. So many of you have those kind of stories. Don't you dare give up on those kids. Can I tell you in closing, my biggest failure, my biggest night of failure as a parent. This is it, and I'm totally done. Juliana was about 4.5 years old. We were living in one section of Hollywood, Florida, and we decided to move next to the church, move into a different house. And her bedroom was considerably farther from ours, and she had been sleeping in her own room at that other house and everything. But as soon as we get this new house, she will not sleep in her own room anymore. And so this goes on for maybe 6 or 8 months, and she's sleeping right here beside me. And my wife likes antique things, so she had some guy put extensions on our bed, so our bed is about 12 feet off the ground. If you fall off of my bed, you will have a broken collarbone. But anyhow, So Juliana would come and lie on the floor right beside me, and here's the only way I could get her to go to sleep. I had to hold her head off of this high bed until she fell asleep. And this went on for months. Well, I actually kind of liked it, but I was listening to Dr. Dobson on the radio, you know, the child psychologist, Christian child, and he got on this thing about not letting kids sleep in your room. And he convinced me that I was turning my child into some kind of bad person if I kept doing this. And so I said to Michelle, we are going to pick a night. He said it. He said, you pick a night and you break that habit in one night. Anybody ever tried anything like this before? Some of you are looking at me kind of funny. So I said to Michelle, tonight's the night. I sat down with Juliana. Here she is, all a 4.5-year-old little redheaded spitfire of a kid. And I said, Juliana, now here's the deal. We've got you a beautiful room back here, and it's not really healthy for you to sleep in our room every single night, and so we're going to not do that anymore starting tonight. And I said, so, you know, I went through the whole thing. She's just kind of, okay. I took her back to her room about 10 o'clock that night. I put her in bed. I always told them stories, prayed with her, went through the whole nine yards. I thought this is, Dobson, this is going to work like Dr. Dobson says it's going to work. Put him in bed, go to sleep, and it's over. I put her in bed. I went to bed. 15 minutes later, I heard something ka-plop. I looked over, and there was Juliana. So I did what I told her. I said, now don't come in there tonight. You will get a spanking. So I picked her up, and I took her back to her bed, and I spanked her little bottom. I didn't put any bruises or anything like that on her, so chill out if you're anti that. But anyhow, so I said, and I prayed with her again. I went through the whole spill, blah, blah, blah. Went back to bed. 15 minutes later, bloop. I'm talking about a strong-willed child, okay? This went on until about 4 a.m. Every 15 minutes I had to put her in bed. I mean, literally. At 4 a.m., I came in our room. I looked at Michelle. I just put her in bed one more time. I said, actually, I don't care where she sleeps tonight. I'm going to sleep. And listen, I climbed in bed, and 15 minutes later, kapunk. And I didn't do a thing about it. I gave up. She slept there. She beat me. My little 4.5-year-old redheaded kid beat this 6'3" dad. Shh, don't clap, son. So the next morning I woke up. First of all, I'm sure I had a full day of work or something going on. I was exhausted. So I'm out there going, I'm the biggest. I'm a failure. I'm raising a convict. This is a 4.5-year-old child that I can't personally control. I felt like a miserable failure. Anybody ever been there? You just feel like you'll beat you. I'm telling you this story to just show you, that's kind of the ideal. And then here's reality. But I'll tell you what happened. I said, well, I got to give it one more shot tonight. I have to. I can't. She whooped me that night. She whooped me, okay? But so I put her in bed that night, and I said, Juliana, do you want to go through another night like this? I'm thinking, please say no, because I can't. I don't know what would have happened if she had done that three nights in a row. Honestly, I mean, she'd probably be in prison somewhere right now. She'd probably have ran my whole life. But you know what happened? It was weird. She never came back in. That was it. She didn't want to do it either. It was awful hard on her as well. And you know what? I look back on that. She has been a very strong-willed child. When she was playing high school basketball, we had a couple of our good, well, one of our starting point guard was on a missions trip. And another player was gone on that missions trip. And we were playing a team that we beat earlier in the year. And I said to Juliana, who was our star player, I said, man, you never should say this to your kid before a game, but I just said, man, I hope this team doesn't beat us tonight. We know we can beat them, but I said, with Natalie gone and Allison gone, I said, and Juliana, this is what made her so great. I didn't crush her spirit. She looked at me that night and said, they're not going to beat us because I'm not going to let them beat us. And she went out and smoked them that night. So she didn't lose her spirit, but I'll tell you what happened. I gained control of her that day. And people told me, she's a different child. She was a little rough on other kids. She would knock other kids down and stuff. She was just aggressive like her mother. But anyhow, no. But we won that battle. And by the grace of God, we won the hearts of our children so that today they love the Lord. You can win the hearts of your kids. Bow your heads. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for the opportunity to speak to these moms and dads and grandmas and grandpas. I pray for those whose children are wayward, first and foremost today. Let's pray that you would let them know that you're on the throne. There's not a one of us that does a perfect job raising kids. And some of us fail. Some of us fail because we didn't have the information. We didn't know. And we live with some sadness and regrets. But you're God Almighty. You still love every child and grandchild represented here today. So help every person here to continue to pray and to seek you. And then those parents that are here, help them to do what's right for their children so that someday they'll be serving you in a very passionate way in this world we live in. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. God bless you.
on your way out, right as you go through the door, there are brand new Renewination magazines right off the press. Pastor Jeff brought us a bunch this morning. He wanted to give our church the whole box of them. I think there are 75 of them or so. So grab one of those on your way out, and if we have some left, they'll be at the Welcome Center for as long as we have them. So let's stand together. Pastor Jeff just prayed for us, so you're dismissed.